Exploring and Applying the Parables, Parva Press. Parables of the Faithful Servant. The Practical Outworking of the Parable. For the servant in the parable, should his master's absence be short, it would mean arranging for the household to be ready and waiting for the master's return. If the absence was to be longer, he would need to attend faithfully to the day-by-day running of the house and to making sure that everything was kept in good order. This was his master's charge to him, the task entrusted to him. If we count ourselves servants of the living God, how do we measure against this parable? Is our heart holding fast and growing in love and devotion to our master? Springing from that love, are we keeping the charge he has given us? Are we being salt and light in society? Are we playing our part to hold back ungodly corruption, decay, and pollution? Are we shedding godly light, illumination, and perspective in our everyday discussions and meetings with our work and leisure colleagues? We have also been charged to proclaim the gospel and to make disciples of all nations with the aim of increasing the household of God. Are we so doing? There is great joy and glorious gain for those about their master's business and eagerly awaiting his return. The next part of the parable describes in horrifyingly graphic terms the terrible judgment that will fall on those who enjoy the privileges of high position, but abuse those privileges, fail in their responsibility before their master. But if that servant says to himself, "My master is delayed in coming," but is not a nice word here, for the servant is described as getting drunk and mistreating his fellow servants. This is a very real and urgent warning. How many church and denominational leaders will be found at the last to have actually been indulging themselves in their thirst for power and prestige? Found to have beaten down, expelled, sidelined, disheartened faithful servants of the Lord. A Christian husband and wife, Sunday school leaders, were invited to lunch with a visiting and very senior churchman. But the man ate and drank, perhaps too freely. And when the couple shared the wonderful work of God among the young people, he showed no interest whatsoever. He completely brushed them aside. Rather than encourage them, he crushed and disheartened them. Can you see that when the master returns, this parable gives me reason to quake should I be found to have treated the fellow servants of my master in such a way? Extreme, you may say. Maybe, but with a steady income, a comfortable house to live in, and a privileged position in society, how easy it is for those called to be overseers in the master's household to let things slip. We can so easily assume that it is natural and right for us to lord it over others and indulge ourselves. As J.C. Ryle again makes clear, it is not just ministers of religion and church leaders who are in great danger, but those in society in any position of trust under the Lord God, in politics, education, commerce, etc. The world about us, our fallen nature, and the evil one will all contrive to persuade us. He has not returned. Perhaps we are mistaken. He may never return. At very least, there's no urgency. There's no immediate need to worry about a calling to account, so I can carry on doing as I choose. A warning of terrible danger. There may be reasons why less than faithful behavior could, at least in part, be excused. The Lord Jesus allows for that. The punishment is just. For those unaware, a lighter whipping. However, the Lord's picture of the most severe punishment is terrible indeed, cut to pieces and put with unbelievers. Can it be both? Well, yes, it can, for in the ancient world whipping did indeed cut you to pieces, though you might survive. Or could there be a hint here of those terrifying words of the Lord found in this same chapter? Do not fear men, rather fear him who after he is killed has power to cast into hell. If punishment awaits servants who by mistake are not about their master's business, how much more is severe punishment deserved by those of us who choose to ignore and despise the Lord and his word? The picture of the lighter whipping carries a terror of a different sort. Here is the terror of people who did not know. How many leaders in society, how many church leaders, how many good church folk will that phrase catch? We did not know. Leaders, trained to keep the church organization humming, busy, enjoyable, financially viable, and in good heart and repair. Flowers, garden parties, cleaning, fundraising, but knowing nothing of a household ready for the master's return. How many leaders have not been taught the priority of the preparation of the household of God for the return of the King? That priority implies putting our best efforts into developing a people growing in godliness, a people busy about their master's business. In practice, that means growing a people loving, supporting, and encouraging one another, reaching out with the gospel of God to those around them, both near and far, making and growing other disciples, watching, praying, and eagerly awaiting their master's return. Oh, I don't know about that. How many leaders in society? How many church leaders? How many good and enthusiastic people in our churches and chapels? We'll echo these words. We did not know. We have never taken to heart parables like these. Nobody told us. Nobody showed us. We did not realize. We did not know. We are each responsible for finding out what the will of the Lord is and doing it. His word is open and plain, and other people's opinions and teachings will not shield us. We are each answerable to him. As John Calvin points out, ignorance is no excuse. A very great responsibility. The parable concludes with a very solemn charge, reflecting the tremendous privilege of any kind of Christian service in church or society, especially that of leadership. To whom much is given, much will be required. Here is the recurring theme of the great responsibility before the Lord God to be faithful, the challenge to stand firm in the faith, growing in love and devotion, and then to use all our God-given skills and abilities, trainings and opportunities, with a single eye to the Master's honour, a household prepared for his return. Here is the challenge not to abuse or fail to use the gifts and graces, the privileges and opportunities he has entrusted to us. Let Matthew Henry have the last word. To church leaders, he says, to be unaware of the solemnity of our holy calling, and to take our eye off the return of the Master, is the root of the failure and weakness of the church. These two closely linked parables are not parables for our comfort, but, in the original sense of that word, they are told for our strengthening, for our strong encouragement. In whatever situation our Lord and Master has placed us, we are challenged to buy up every opportunity to prepare, to make ready, and to keep ready for the certain, sudden, and unannounced return of the Son of Man, the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Heavenly Father, stir us to bow the knee and cry to you for the mercy offered in your Son, the Lord Jesus. And by your grace, awaken us to the joyful and solemn reality of his return in glory at any time. Stir us and enable us to keep awake about his business, just, generous, kind, making disciples, encouraging and building up one another, and as the great day approaches, watching and ready.